Amen. Well, we're currently in a series on raising your kids in the gospel, but today is Resurrection Sunday, so we're going to pause that series. We're going to do what we do every Sunday. We're going to magnify Jesus and proclaim the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that by God's grace, now understand that grace is not God turning a blind eye or just forgiving you of what you did wrong. That's mercy. Grace is his empowering, indwelling spirit. God doing for humanity what we could not do for ourselves. Amen. And he's done it for all humanity. Do you realize there is nothing the world needs to do to be saved except believe it? He's already conquered death. He's already conquered the grave. He already bore the sin of the world, past, present, and future. Right? So let's be believers this morning. Let's believe the good news that we have life and not death. Amen? Because some of you look like you're breathing, but I don't see the life. No. But that's true. There's a lot of Christians that Jesus didn't change anything. He didn't change anything in their life. Do you know that Jesus is the only man, because he was a man, he was fully God and fully man. He was the only man that walked this earth and said that he was God. Muhammad never claimed to be God. Gandhi never claimed to be God. Of all the world's religion, Buddha, he never claimed to be God. Of all the world's religion, only one claimed to be God. One said that he would die. And one said that he'd be raised up again. All those other world religion leaders, you can go to their grave and see their bones. But there's one that grave is empty, and that's Jesus Christ. See, it's just not that. This day is special. Do you realize that history stopped? History stopped on this day, right? Because it's A.D. It's 2017 today, right? 2017 years from when? What? From the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The earth isn't 2017 years old. That's not humanity's age. It's 2017 since Christ. But from Christ to Adam was 4,000 years. But it's interesting that you count backwards from Christ. BC is backwards, from zero back. From Christ forward, it's forward. History stopped. A matter of fact, life did not truly begin until Christ showed up. Everything was leading to Christ and coming from Christ. So this is a profound change. This is a profound thing that happened in human history. We even mark our calendars that way. And it's just not Christians that mark the calendars this way. The whole world marks their calendars this way. That's amazing. But for most people, the cross hasn't changed anything in their life. Most Christians I'm talking about. We still live in BC. See, what Christ has done for us is a lot like your debit card. Don't you love it when your debit card, the date expires on it? And so you go to use your debit card and it's got an expired date and it's no good anymore? You need to have a new card given to you with a new date on it. See, a lot of Christians are trying to live their Christianity using the old debit card of the Old Testament instead of the new date of the New Testament. See, how we understand Scripture profoundly impacts how we live our lives in the results that we experience in life. Have you ever wondered why my prayers don't seem to be answered? Do you ever wonder why it just seems like all these promises and God's word, it just seems like it's not happening the way it should? Why do I have all this stress if I got the fruit of the Spirit in me? Why do I feel depressed? Where's my joy? Where is all this stuff? Could it be that we're using an old way of relating with God that doesn't work anymore, that's void, instead of using the new currency, which is Jesus Christ? So often Christians incorrectly interpret the word of God, and they don't understand the proper context in which something is being said. We must learn how to rightly divide the word. Think about this. Are we to go through the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation and just read through it and apply everything to our life? Or are we supposed to read the Bible as New Testament believers looking for Jesus and how that applies to our life? Are we supposed to do everything that the Bible tells you to do? No. And if you're thinking, how can you say that? Well, why didn't you all bring a lamb today? Right? We could have a little sacrifice up here. That'd make the news, wouldn't it? See? We don't sacrifice animals anymore. Why? Because Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice for humanity. God became the Lamb. The Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. So if we don't apply that portion of Scripture to our life anymore, could it be that there's other Scriptures that we don't apply to our life anymore? It's not that they're bad or that we throw them out, but we just understand them in the light of Christ. Right? And this was something that Paul taught Timothy. Timothy was a young pastor, and this is what Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. He says, "Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Paul was telling Timothy that you need to rightly divide the word of truth. So if you have to rightly divide it, that means you can wrongly divide it. And what is the dividing point of the word of truth? Jesus. When he rose from the dead, everything changed. See, you think the dividing point in Scripture is where it changes over from Old Testament to New Testament. No, because the Gospels were written when? The Gospels were written after Jesus rose from the dead. But they were writing about what Jesus did before he died and rose from the dead. Correctly? Correct? So you have to be very careful, even in the Gospels, on what applies to us and what doesn't apply to us. Because Jesus was operating under the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, under the Mosaic Law. He fulfilled the Law and the Prophets, right? So even the Gospels, you have to be very careful. Even the words of Jesus, you have to be very careful on what you apply to your life. And we're going to look at this today. And this is important, you're thinking, why is this important? Because we want to live the abundant life. We want to see the kingdom of God manifest in our life. We want to see the fruit of the Spirit manifest in our life. We want to see the power of the Holy Spirit manifest in our life. And if you're using an old debit card with the expired date on it, you're not going to get the results. The Word of God has a dividing point, and it's Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus. The truth is we cannot preach the Old Covenant and the Law as rules by which we live because we are no longer under the Old Covenant. Jesus took sin and death into himself and destroyed it. Destroyed the power it had over humanity. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, he says, "He made him," speaking of Jesus, "He made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteous righteousness of God in him. Are you in Christ Jesus this morning? Do you believe that he's your Savior, that he rose on the third day, that sits at the right hand of God, that he sent the Holy Spirit, and you've been born again? Well, then you are the righteousness of God in him. He was made sin so that you could be righteous. Jesus was made sin so you could be righteous. So are you a sinner? No! These aren't trick questions. No, you're not a sinner. You are righteous, but do you see yourself that way? Do you see yourself as righteous? See, we must ask ourselves if we're living pre-crossed or post-cross realities. If you see yourself as a sinner, you're living pre-cross. You're a sinner that needs to be saved. If you see yourself as righteous, you're living post-cross, and you're living in the truth of Jesus Christ. See, this affects everything from how we see ourselves, how we see God, and our dealings in daily life is understanding the new covenant of grace. See, he changed the order. He changed the order. The Old Testament was all about what you must do. The New Testament is all about what he done. The Old Testament was based off performance, based off our own self-righteousness. Self-righteousness. What we do to become righteous. It was a system of do good, do bad, get bad. It was performance-based. And this sums up all religions. All religions in the whole world are the same. It's all about what you must do to earn God's approval. Right? But thank God, Jesus is not a religion. Jesus is a relationship. The New Testament is not performance-based. Because God has changed the order. See, man ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's a knowledge of good and evil. So man decided that they would decide for themselves what is good and what is evil. Right? And then what they would do is they would just tweak the rules a little bit to fit their own lifestyle. That doesn't sound familiar. So they tweaked the rules a little bit. And that's why and evil spread more and more and more and more. And that's why God grieved that he ever made man and he destroyed the world with the flood. Why? Because there was a cancer that was destroying his creation, his family, those that he loved, and he had to cut it out. See, when we make up our own rules, it leads to destruction. It leads to darkness. It leads to evil. It leads to wars. So what God did is he gave his list of righteousness. He gave the law. And he says, if you want to be righteous, if you want to be blessed, if you want to live the way, be truly righteous, follow these rules. And so it became performance-based. And every religion in the world is based off performance. Think about that. Except Christianity. True Christianity. See, there is a religious Christianity that is still based off performance. But true Christianity is believing the gospel that Jesus paid it all, that Jesus done it all, that you're righteous, you're holy, that you've been made complete in Christ Jesus, missing nothing broken, nothing missing, you're complete. So let's look at the order of salvation. See, he changed the order. What is the order of salvation? What must you do to be saved? This should be pretty obvious for most of us, but I don't think most of us have thought about it. What did Jesus say about salvation? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9, verse 16, and someone came to him and said, Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? So Jesus is about to tell us how we obtain eternal life. He says, and he said to him, why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. Then he said to him, which ones? And Jesus said, you shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So if you want to be born again, if you want eternal life, if you want salvation, what must you do? According to Jesus, you must keep the commandments. He goes on to say, and the young man said, all these things I have kept. What am I still lacking? See, this is how we are. We pick out the easy ones to obey. And we think we're doing pretty good. And now Jesus uses the law exactly what it was meant to do. And Jesus said to him, if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. See, there was another law. That is, have no other gods before me. And this young man was not able to give up the God of money for the God of salvation. So Jesus says that you must keep the law if you want to be saved. Is this pre-cross or post-cross? See, this is pre-cross. This is you do, you get. You keep the commandments, you get eternal life. Right? This is OT, Old Testament, before the cross, completely based off your doing. Now let's look at post-cross, salvation after the cross. In Acts chapter 16, verse 29 through 30, and he called for the lights. This is Paul and Silas was in the prison. There was a great earthquake because they were singing and praising God while they were in prison. Great earthquake. All the doors opened up, and the jailer was about to kill himself. And Paul calls for the lights, and he rushed in, and trembling with fear, fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So here, this man wants to know how to be saved, just like the young rich ruler. So what did they tell him? Did they tell him, go keep the commandments? Verse 31. They said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. See, pre-cross was you have to do in order to get. Post-cross is Jesus has done, and now you get. By believing in Jesus, what Jesus has already done. See, he didn't need to do anything but trust in what Jesus had already done. God changed the order. How about the order of love? In Matthew chapter 22, verse 36, it says, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? They're talking to Jesus here. And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. So this is the great commandment. If you do this, you do them all. You had to love God and your fellow man out of your own effort. How are we doing? How are you doing loving God? You love him with all your heart? With all your emotions, your soul? How about with all your mind? Can't love basketball, can't love football, can't love fishing, can't love... How are we doing at loving God? Should I even bring up loving your neighbor? They just forget you to pay your $20, you're ready to wring their neck. This is how love operated under the old covenant. But in 1 John, verse 18, it says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. Do you know why you have a hard time loving God and loving your fellow man? Because you fear. You're afraid. You're afraid to truly love people. You're afraid to put yourself out there. You're afraid that they're going to use you, that they're going to abuse you, that they're going to take advantage of you. And why are you afraid people are going to use you, take advantage of you, and use your resources? Is because you don't think that God loves you. You don't believe that God takes care of your needs, that God provides everything that you need, that He is the lover of your soul, that you get your full essence of who you are in God. So we fear. We fear God. We fear man. But when you enter into a place of receiving God's love, for God is love, that perfect love casts out all fear. And it empowers us to love because He first loved us. See, before it was about what you do. You have to love God. You have to love your fellow man. The New Testament is He loved us. And when you receive His love, it empowers you to love others. See, we have a love deficit. Your tank is empty on love. Your love is so carnal. It's about if they're good to me, if they meet my needs, they make me feel good, if I can use them somehow, then I will love them. God's way of love is I just love. Despite of what you can provide for me, if you can't provide anything for me, I still love you. And the reason why we have a deficit is because we're not receiving the love of God. See, when we're a young kid, we sing, Jesus loves me, this I know. But when you get up here from downstairs, you get up here in the adults, and you're mature and righteous, and then it changes over to, oh, how I love Jesus. It's about you, what you have to do, rather than what Jesus Christ has done for you. After the cross, we receive God's love, and it empowers us to love others. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says, But God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrated His love for us that while you were a sinner, while you hated God and you had nothing to do with God, He died for you. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. See, it's no longer about what you do. It's about what Jesus has done. And when you believe and trust and rely on what Jesus has done, it empowers you to do. He reversed the order. He reversed the order. How about the order of forgiveness? The order of forgiveness. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 15, it says, But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. How many of you got that up on your refrigerator? If you do not forgive others, God will not forgive you. Is this pre-cross or post-cross? See, this should terrify us. This should terrify us. And what about the people that you know that when they died, they had unforgiveness in their life? What about the people that have had atrocities, things so terrible that happened in their life that it would take the grace and the mercy and the love of God, a miracle, to forgive those individuals? See, this is what the law says. The law says if you don't forgive, you will not be forgiven of God. You have to do before God will do. This verse is terrifying. But let's look at post-cross. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Jesus has forgiven you already before you forgave anybody. We forgive. When you understand how much God has forgiven you, it's easy for you to forgive others. Those that treat the cross of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of God as cheap have a hard time forgiving others. But when you realize who you were and what Christ has done for you, it empowers you to forgive others. Just like love empowers us Receiving love from God empowers us to love others. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. See, forgiveness is important. Living with anger and revenge and hatred in one's heart is destructive. It's like drinking poison and expecting someone else to die. So you should forgive. You should be praying and communing with God and helping Him to heal those wounds. Thinking of how much He has forgiven you, basking in the love of God, and allow His love and His forgiveness to flow through you. How about the order of a blessed life? How many of you want a blessed life? That's not just for heaven, you know that? The kingdom of God is now. We should be a peculiar people in this world. How about the blessed life? Do you know that you could have a blessed life in the Old Testament? Let's look at before the cross. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, it says, "Now it shall be if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all His commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above the nations of the earth. All these things will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall you be the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground and the offsprings of your beast and the increase of your herd and the young of your flock." If you're living in a city, you're blessed. If you're living in the country, you're blessed. If your farms, your offspring, your finances are all blessed. When? When you obey. When you obey. Look at verse 15. "But it shall come to pass." Well, it should come about. This is a different translation. "But it shall come about if you do not obey the Lord your God to observe to do all His commandments and His statutes, with which I charge you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you." So you do good, get good, do bad, get bad. Right? So you could be blessed. And they had a hard time being good. That's why they continually had sacrifices. See, to overlook one small area of instruction brought a curse. For this reason, the Jews had to continually sacrifice every year to cover their sin. And what does that do? That points to the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus Christ. Thank God a new covenant has come that we no longer have to continually offer sacrifices. And you might not be sacrificing a lamb, but some of you are living under the burden of duty of sacrificing actions in your life, thinking you have to do these things rather than just living in Christ. Let's look at the blessing after the cross. After the cross, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree,' in order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." Jesus took the curse on Himself when He hung on the tree. He was beaten. He was spit upon. He was whipped. It says that His visage, his image was so marred that He did not even look human. And because of this, we are free from sin and the fear of punishment. We don't have to worry about being cursed when we sin or miss the mark. Right? If Jesus bore the curse, we don't have to worry about being cursed by God ever again. Now, don't think that, does that mean I can just do whatever I want? No, sin itself will destroy you. The wages of sin is death. And many of you, because of sin, are seeing death in your finances. You're seeing death in your health. You're seeing death in your marriages. You're seeing death in your relationships. You're seeing death in your relationship with God. Not because God has done a thing, but because you are separating yourself from God through sin. You are no longer under the curse. God is not holding one thing against you. He sees you righteous. He sees you holy. He sees you complete in Christ. He sees, as Christ is, so are we in this world. The price has been paid. The wage of sin is death, and Jesus paid that wage. Look at Ephesians. Blessed be our God and Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You have been blessed. When have you been blessed? At the cross, at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you have received the blessing of God. See, God totally changed the order. God changed the order. But are you living in the new order? Are you living in the New Testament? Or are you trying to get what you've already got? Are you trying? See, God will not allow his Son, Jesus Christ, to be trampled underfoot. And how do we trample underfoot Jesus Christ? By our own effort, our own works, our own self-righteousness. If we could be saved through the law, then Jesus Christ died in vain, and he will not allow his Savior to die in vain. You understand that? It's about resting in the finished work of Christ. It's about believing and trusting in Jesus Christ. It's about looking unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Because of Jesus, we no longer have to earn our salvation or God's blessing through good works. We are blessed because Jesus is obedient, not our own. And when you believe who you are in Christ, when you see yourself as righteous, as holy, if you see yourself in your true identity, in the identity of Jesus Christ, then your actions will lead that way. Do you know why you have naughty actions? Do you know why you sin? It's because you see yourself as a sinner. I've just always done this way. I've always been angry. I've always been filled with rage. I've always been filled with lust. I've always been a glutton. That's how you see yourself, instead of seeing yourself in Jesus Christ, the resurrection and the life. Romans 5:19, for as through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of one, the many will be made righteous. You are righteous today because of Christ's obedience. Through Adam's obedience, we were made sinners. Through Christ, we were made righteous. We now live from that righteousness. Our obedience is our response to what Jesus has already done, not an action we take to get God to bless us. Know that this morning, you are blessed. You are blessed. You are blessed. Not because of what you have done, but because of what Jesus has done. Enjoy that blessing. Expect that blessing. Have faith in the blessing of Christ in your life. Expect, believe, trust, rely on the finished work of Christ. Amen? Today, the blessing of God is available to all humanity. But will you believe it? Trust in God and his ways. We are empowered through the new covenant to walk as Jesus did, because he has fulfilled the entire law, even becoming a sacrifice for sin on man's behalf. We are free in him from the bondage of the law's consequences. That's good news. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we are free, that we've been redeemed from the Old Testament, that we are under the new covenant of grace and the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's no longer what we do, but what he has done. And if you stick around this church, you're going to find out what he has done. And you're going to renew your mind to what Christ has done. And you're going to start seeing yourself in Christ. You're going to start seeing your true identity in Christ. And you're going to see your life changed. You're going to see the blessings of God come into manifestation in your life. I believe that with all my heart. Amen. He changed the order. How many of you are trying to earn God's approval? How many of you are still trying to be good enough for eternal life? How many of you are so still worried about forgiving others instead of just receiving the forgiveness of God and then being empowered to forgive others? How many of you are worried about, do I really love God enough? Do I love God enough? I'm telling you that once you start move the focus off yourself and move it onto God and how much he loves you, you will find yourself loving God more than you have ever loved him before. It's not about you. It's not about your own effort. It's not about your own strength. It's not about your love. It's about, always about him and what he has done and receiving his love. And what about blessing? How about the blessing of the kingdom? Are you still out there working your fingers to the bone? Are you still out there trying to do things your way? Are you out there scheming and planning and doing things? Or are you trusting in God that we are blessed in Christ Jesus? That everything you put your hand to prospers. That we live the blessed life, not because of the sweat of our own brow, but because of the grace and favor on our life because of Jesus Christ. Does that mean that we don't work? No. If you don't work, you don't eat. But we work believing that God puts his favor, his grace, and prospers everything that we do. Amen. Well, we're going to take communion, and I'm going to ask Bob and Tom if you would hand that out. Because this is a perfect time to take communion. When we've heard everything that Jesus Christ has done, when we've heard about he's reversed the order, it's time to remember that through communion. It's time to remember that Jesus bore our sicknesses, he carried our diseases, he became the curse, that he took our sins upon that tree, that we have been made righteous. And this morning as we take communion, we're going to do that in remembering that he reversed the order, that it's all about what Christ has done and not what you have done. What is it in your life this morning it's constantly coming up and thrown in your face by yourself or by Satan or by just constantly coming that you're not good enough? What is that thing in your life that you're seeing yourself in Adam instead of in Christ? What is that unforgiveness that you have in your heart that you just can't release? See Jesus taking that from you. See him giving you his spirit. See the forgiveness of God coming to you and empowering you to forgive others. See the love of God coming to you and coming to others. It's all about remembering his sacrifice. As you hold the bread in your hand, take a look at that bread. That bread is actually called matzah bread. It's a Jewish bread. It's the same type of bread that Jesus used 2,000 years ago. And this was a recipe given to the children of Israel in the wilderness. And if you look at that, it's a cracker because it has no leaven in it. And in this instance, leaven represented sin. So it was without leaven. And then if you look at it, there's dark spots on it from the baking process. And that represents his bruising. And if some of you have a larger piece, you can see that there's actually stripes, there's grooves in the cracker. And that represents the stripes that Jesus bore. And then you see the holes in the cracker. And that he was pierced. And lastly, it comes in a large cracker, but you have a small piece in your hand because his body was broken for us. Isn't it amazing how even the cracker represents the body of Christ on the cross perfectly? So that you can remember that his sacrifice, that you can see that his own body. See, some of you this morning, you might have pain in your life. And you have to realize that we have a God that understands pain. We don't have a God that's high and lofty and is separate from us. We have a God that became man, that he was tempted in all ways, that he wept, he cried, he loved, he was forsaken, he was betrayed, he was hated, he was cursed, he was mocked, he was beaten. You are not alone in this world. God, Jesus Christ, has experienced every single thing that you have experienced. He understands your situation, and he wants to be the savior of your situation. See, in the Bible it says that he cried out with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? And a lot of people say, well, that means that God forsook Jesus on the cross. No, Jesus was 100% God. So why did he cry that out? The Bible actually says that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Amen. Why did he cry that out? Because that's humanity's cry. He became us. He became sin. He understood what it felt like. The longing of your heart that, God, where are you? Why have you forsaken me, God? And when we look to the cross, when we look to communion, we see a God that will never leave us, that never will forsake us, that he loves us. And he understands exactly where you are and what you're going through. And he wants to heal you. He wants to be the savior of that situation. And then we have the cup. The Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there is not the remission of sins. See, the wage of sin is death. Satan is a legalist. He's a legalist. He loves to play by the law. And you deserved death because that's the wage of sin. Jesus did not die to pay off your debt to God. Jesus paid your debt off to Satan, to death in the grave. He brought sin into himself, and with his own blood, he has cleansed us. He has made us clean, and he has rose again. This blood, this cup represents that it is finished, that the payment has been paid in full, that you have been redeemed from the curse of the law, you have been redeemed from the old covenant, you have been redeemed from the do good, get good, do bad, get beat mentality, that you've been redeemed out of that and you've come into Jesus Christ. You had the Spirit of God living within you. You are now bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. You are the bride of Christ. You are a child of God. This world has no hold over you. Do you believe that this morning? We take these remembering that. And in 1 Corinthians 11, chapter 21, the Apostle Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take and eat. This is my body, and which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" This morning, take and eat in remembrance of what Christ has done for you, that his body was broken for you, that he bore your sicknesses, he carried your diseases, that the curse he bore, that you might be blessed in him. Take and eat in Jesus' name. Verse 25 says, "In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood.'" This new covenant was purchased through his blood. This is the new covenant. You are in a new covenant. Amen. "This is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So today, as we take this cup, we do it remembering that he purchased us out of the old system and brought us into the new system of His grace, His favor, His mercy, into the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that You are righteous, that You are holy, that everything that you think is missing in your life, everything that you think disqualifies you, we take this remembering that He has qualified us, that He has completed us, that there's nothing missing in our lives in Christ Jesus. Stop seeing yourself in the old nature. Start seeing yourself in the new nature. Take and drink in Jesus' name. Today is Resurrection Sunday, and God changed everything. The question is, will we live in that change? Will we change the way that we relate to God? Will we change the way that we think? Will we change the way that we see ourselves? Will we change the way we see humanity? Will we start living in the New Testament rather than the Old Testament? Will we start living in relationship with God rather than religion, in works-based, performance-based relationship? Will you start seeing yourself as a son of God? Will you start seeing yourself as a daughter of God? Will you see a God that loves you and cares for you and wants the best for you? That has a future and a purpose for your life? See, that's the only prerequisite of the New Testament, is that you just believe. That you just believe. And right believing leads to right actions. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You. We celebrate You this morning that You have rose from the dead, that You're seated at the right hand of God, that death couldn't hold You, the grave couldn't stop You. All the powers of darkness tried to keep You bound, but You rose on the third day, and we were in Christ as You were reconciling the world. And because You rose, we have that hope that we have rose to new life also. And through faith and trust in You, we have received the Spirit of that promise, the Holy Spirit of promise that lives and dwells in us, that has made us new, that has made us complete. Father, let us see that our life isn't dictated by our own plans, our own schemes, our own work, our own burden through life, but that there is a deeper way. There's a new way. There's a way of grace. The rhythms of grace, that You don't want to lay anything heavy on us, but You want us to experience life, peace, joy, that You want us to feel, experience everlasting life now here on earth and heaven to come. Father, we celebrate Jesus this morning. And I thank You and I testify that my life is blessed because of You. I would have destroyed myself if it wasn't for Jesus. How great is Your love? How great of a salvation? How great of a Savior? We love You. We praise You. And we worship You this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a message from Charis New Testament Church. For more information or to contact us, go to www.charisntc.org. And remember, you are deeply loved, highly favored, and destined to reign in Christ Jesus.